Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Just one note too, Brother Matichera sends his greetings to you. He called, I think it was yesterday, and thanking the church for the gift of continuing support and continuing to pray for them. Matthew 22 and verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of what? Heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they what? Would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Well, last week we saw the question. Some people say, is there a God? Does he exist? Why isn't he, if there is, why isn't he active here upon earth? And so we looked at that. God does exist. We are without excuse for not knowing that he does exist. And he is very involved with the affairs of this life, this world, and keeping things and sustaining things. So this story here is illustrating verse 2, the kingdom of heaven. So this is going to be an illustration of what it's like to accept the invitation to eternal life, to heaven. So the king in the story here represents God the Father. Verse 2, and the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. So the king represents, illustrates our Heavenly Father. The son represents, illustrates the Lord Jesus Christ. And the marriage is the church, the bride of Christ. So we're talking about accepting the invitation to become the bride of Christ. We're talking about accepting the invitation that goes out to be saved. Notice in Ephesians 5, Ephesians chapter 5, so we as the church, we as people who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, are pictured in Scripture as the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved what? The church, and gave himself for it. So, back in Matthew 22, so this picture then is, this illustration, this parable is telling how God the Father then has sent forth people to give the invitation to others to come to the marriage, for others to be saved. And that's why we go out with the gospel. That's why we do the gospel tracts and the Bible courses, because we want other people to accept this invitation. So Matthew 22:3, and sent forth who? His servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. So this is showing that God's desire is that all people be saved. So God wants us to be spreading that invitation all around. Once again, if you'd hold your place here, turn me to 2 Peter 3. Now, sometimes people teach a doctrine that only those whom God specifically calls can be saved and can even come to Him. But we find that foreign to the Scripture. What we find is that God wants all people, and He is calling all people to be saved. He's not choosing some for heaven and some for hell. That's not the case. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to who? Usward. Not willing that what? Any should perish, but that what? All should come to repentance." Someone was just recently sharing with me about being in a college setting, and the teacher decided that for the final exam, that whoever shouted out the answer first got that question right. And then the next question, so on. And so how would you like to have a final exam like that? That just the first person who could shout out the answer got the grade and everyone else didn't pass? Well, that's not the type of professor and savior we have. Amen? He just doesn't want certain ones. He doesn't grade on a curve. I had a teacher when I was in Bible school, only one teacher, praise the Lord. But he said, the first day he told us, he says, "I grade on a curve. Some of you are going to pass, some of you are going to fail." I thought you were supposed to be here to help us. Amen? I thought you were supposed to be here to help all of us do well on the test. When someone doesn't do well on a test, I look at myself and say, well, how was I teaching it? You know, was I realistic in my questions? Was I clear in my questions? Our goal should be to want to help people, not cause them to fail. And our Savior especially wants no one to fail. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Another verse just to show that clearly, 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. God wants everyone. You know, some people look at that, well, but if everyone gets A's, then you're being too easy. Well, maybe that's a possibility, and maybe it's just, why do you think you have to be at a certain point where people are going to fail? Is that the goal? Shouldn't be. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. 1 Timothy 2, 3. "For this is what? Good and acceptable in the sight of who? God our Savior." That verse right there shows that Jesus is God. God our Savior. Verse 4. "Who will have what? All men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." God doesn't want certain people to fail. God doesn't want anyone to fail. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. God wants everyone to go to heaven. That is being a good Savior. He wants people to succeed. He wants people to be in heaven someday. So back in Matthew 22, praise the Lord, we don't serve a Savior who wants some of us to fail, who wants some of us to go to hell. That's a weird idea. So he sends the servants out, verse 3, "and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding," and what? They would not come. So in this case, they won't respond. It's not that he didn't want them to. And you know, everyone has a free choice to come to Christ or not. God's not going to twist their arm, just like he didn't twist our arm to come to him. He just put out the truth to us and we came. We have a free will. Notice in Revelation 22, there are some religious groups that teach that God is sovereign, and so if God is sovereign, man can't have a free will, because if man had a free will to choose, then God wouldn't be sovereign. God wouldn't get his way. You know, false doctrine, the only thing false doctrine does is give people their way. It's God himself who wants all people to be saved. And for someone then to say, well, God can't possibly have given people a free will, because then he wouldn't be able to exercise his will. He wouldn't have final say. Well, God is sovereign over all. He rules over all. And in his sovereignty, he gave man a free will. Why? Because we couldn't have a free will unless we had a choice, right? God did not make us robots. Sometimes I wish God would have made me a robot. You know why? Because then, Lord willing, I would never disappoint him. I would never do the wrong thing. But God didn't make us that way. And so we do have a free will. And I would pray that God would help me to submit my will to his will. But Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. And let him that heareth say what? So the Spirit and the bride are saying, come. Let us that are hearing say, come. So we echo it. And let him that is athirst what? Come. So three times, come. 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 And whosoever what? Will. Let him take the water of life, what? Freely. So it's come, come, come. Three, please, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So the invitation goes out. Revelation 10:13, for whosoever shall call, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, if we tried to call President Trump today, I don't think we would get through. It's, you know, you have to get through to a president of the United States, or I mean even your senators and congressmen, you'll probably just get someone else answering the phone, and they'll say, I will relay that to the senator, the congressman, the president, or whatever. But God wants us to call. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Back in Matthew 22 and verse 3. Matthew 22:3. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. You know, we don't even deserve one invitation to heaven, really, do we? We don't deserve even one, let alone two or three or how many ever. As we just read, a threefold, come, come, come. If you know what? If we were unwilling to respond to the first one, we would not deserve even a second one. How many of you have ever received two invitations to a wedding? If you received an invitation to a wedding and it said, please RSVP by this date, and so you didn't RSVP, have you ever received another invitation then? Because someone noticed, hey, that person didn't RSVP, so I'm going to send another wedding invitation. I'd have to ask my wife to confirm that, but I don't think we've ever gotten two wedding invitations because we didn't respond, you know, at a certain time. But notice what God does. Verse 3, they would not come. So, verse 4, again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. And then what does it say? Come unto the marriage. I mean, God makes it clear. This whole story is about verse 2, the kingdom of heaven, and what it takes to get into the kingdom of heaven, and what is being done to get people into the kingdom of heaven. And the invitation is going out. And when people don't respond, God sends it out again. He could just get upset and say, oh, well, you didn't respond to my first invitation. Forget it. Now you are disinvited. I just heard about a senator because of the votes this week. One of the senators has been disinvited to a meeting coming up. But you know what? That's what we deserve in regard to heaven. If we didn't accept it the first time, we deserve to be disinvited to heaven. But that's not what God did. We're seeing right here. He sends out more servants, verse 4. In fact, he doesn't get ornery about it. He actually goes into more detail. Now, how many of you have ever gone to a wedding and you are maybe concerned or just maybe kind of dreading having to wait for all the pitchers before you could finally eat? Has anyone ever thought about that? You are a righteous bunch, I'll tell you. Because I've thought about that at weddings, and not that I've complained about it, but I've just thought, I just wonder how long, you know, it's going to be. You know, the wedding ceremony takes place, and then the people are dismissed, and then sometimes you have to wait a long time while pictures are being taken. And I've gone to encouraging brides and grooms to maybe get to think about their guests more and get things started, and then maybe even have to go back and do their pictures, you know, while the people at least can get a start on the reception. But this, you notice what he says in verse 4, in the middle of the verse, "Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are what? Ready." So this is not just a thing where the king says, you know what? None of you people are responding, and I want the bride and groom to get some wedding gifts. So you people need to come. So, you know, they need this or that. That wasn't the point. It wasn't just, you know, well, you can come to the wedding. I don't care if you stay to the reception. Just come to the wedding, leave your gift, and if you want to leave, that's fine. It was not that attitude. He had the meal ready. He said, all things are ready. But no one still seemed to take the invitation seriously. And I mean, it just wasn't, a pancake supper, you know, at the wedding. He said, my oxen and my fatlings are killed. I mean, this is not just a cheap meal. This is, you know, the full course. And, you know, is that not what God has prepared? Now notice with me, hold your place if you would, but in John 14, you talk about a wonderful, we know of the marriage supper of the Lamb, which has been prepared, and the Lord Jesus himself is going to serve us that meal. Wow, talk about, we are so unworthy of that. We're so unworthy to even sit in the same room as the Lord Jesus Christ, let alone him serve us the meal. We're so unworthy of that. But John 14:1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you where? Unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." On Wednesday nights, we're doing an evangelism class just from the Scripture. This is actually part two to it. But I put out to whoever wants to take part and put it out to you right now. One of the things that those do in the class are required to do is each week take three gospel tracts and either hand them out to someone personally or mail them out to someone or leave the gospel tract somewhere. So three tracts a week, and over the course of this semester, keep a logbook and write down where the names, if you know the names, who you sent or gave a gospel tract to, or where you left it, the store where you left it, the date where that you left it, any details you can give, and pray. Pray for the whole semester. Keep praying for those tracts. And so I'm doing it along with the students. And so when one of the tracts I mailed out this week, and so I looked up in the phone book, and it was a city or locality that I actually didn't even know if it was a city or if it even had a post office. And so, you know, sometimes in the phone book they'll just put somebody's name and then they'll put the township. Well, that doesn't tell you what zip code it requires. So anyway, I looked it up online, and so I clicked on one. I think it was Zillow.com or something, which is also Realty. And so I had this envelope made out to this couple, their address, and wow, what a mansion it looked like to me. It's not currently for sale or rent. I found that out. But I thought, wow, these people live in a very nice home. I didn't know I was sending a gospel tract to someone that was living in such a palace. But you know what? That's what God has prepared for us, is a mansion. And you talk about, we are so unworthy. I mean, how many young ladies get married and their husband already has a mansion somewhere? Well, a very select few do, but that is not the norm, is it? But we are the bride of Christ. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we are the bride. And you know what? Our groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming one day to sweep us away to heaven to a mansion. Do we deserve that? Absolutely not. But what a Savior. Well, let's go back to Matthew 22. Can you imagine these people turning him down twice? Verse 5, Matthew 22:5, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Now just think, if we were to reject Jesus Christ for our farm, say we have 100 acres, 200 acres, say we're like the farmers on Wabasas Lake Road, that, I don't know, somebody told me they farm, is it 5,000 acres plus now? What if I rejected Christ? What if for some reason I inherited all of their land? And so I rejected the message of salvation because I have 5,000 acres and more John Deere tractors than I can drive at one time and all this equipment. And so I make light of the invitation to salvation because I have 5,000 plus acres. Tell me, what is that going to mean the moment I take my last breath? Nothing. All of those acres is not going to help me. All of those John Deere tractors is not going to help me. Dear, to save money when I die, instead of paying the funeral home for the hearse, just get somebody to get a John Deere tractor and a farm wagon, and you just put my casket on that and just take me to the cemetery. Well, you're not taking me to the cemetery, just this old flesh. But you know what? All of that really doesn't mean anything, does it? Once a person dies. But imagine it. It says there in verse 5, they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm. What does that mean in light of eternity? Now, I would rather be working on a farm than in a big stuffy factory. But what does it mean? If it's God's will for me to be in a big stuffy factory because he wants me there to be a witness, then that's fine. When I was getting my Bible training, we went down to see a college in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and they were. It was cold. It was in January sometime, and they were putting hot tar on a building that they had just built, up on the roof. How many of you love the smell of that hot tar when they're doing stuff like that? Anyone? It's horrible smell, isn't it? And so of their campus, all of that smoke was just swirling through the streets. And I come home and told my pastor. He said, how was it down there? And I says, that's not even America. That was my exact words to him. I says, that's not even America down there in Chattanooga, Tennessee. It was horrible. Smelled smoky, horrible. Well, I grew up in the country. And it was bad enough just, I thought, having to live in a city, but let alone a smelly city. So anyway, we didn't immediately go down, but later the Lord spoke to my heart. And the point is this, we did eventually go to that smelly city, and it wasn't as smelly as it was that day we first went, because they weren't tarring roofs every day of the week. But you know what? I was happy there, even in that big city, because I believed it was in the will of God. So the farm, what does a farm mean? Well, that's they refuse Christ for their farm. Another two is merchandise. You know what? I've walked into Myers after being at a funeral, and just the thought, as soon as I go into the store and I looked at all the merchandise, and you know what my first thought was? All of these things are only of value to people that are living. You walk into Myers, if you have a, not fatal, but have a disease. What's the word I'm thinking of? Chronic disease. There's another word I was thinking of. Anyway, if you have a disease and the doctor says you only have a short time to live, whatever that word is, you walk into Myers and you know what? None of that merchandise means anything, does it? You drive down the road and there's a travel trailer for sale or a motor boat for sale. We were out witnessing yesterday and there was a huge boat. I mean, Lake Michigan type boat there. We talked about Brother Shaw. I don't know if he could use that boat. Maybe that boat doesn't run either. I don't know. But none of those things mean anything. If you have a disease that the doctor tells you only have a short time, there is nothing of this world that means anything, does it? But notice in verse 5, but they made light of it, that is the invitation, went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and what? Slew them. So we know what this is talking about is those who have given out the gospel. Just think how many prophets they slew. Even in the New Testament, they slew Stephen. They stoned him. For what? For giving out the gospel. James was killed for giving out the gospel. John the Baptist, off with his head for giving out the gospel. So this pictures the invitation that we are trying to take out to people, and the different responses. Some people just make light of what we say. Other people get kind of nasty toward us. Just this week, I read that a pastor in Nigeria was killed. In recent weeks, we have been getting a lot of requests from Nigeria. A lot of requests for Bible courses, tracts, Bibles. Pray. We need to pray for the Christians in Nigeria because they are being persecuted, and some, like that pastor this week, was killed. China, Christians in China have suffered for many, many years. Have you heard where this coronavirus started in China? Well, I looked it up just out of curiosity, wondering. Because I have read for several years that the Chinese government has been tearing down crosses from churches and closing churches. And so when I brought up this question, where this virus started, Wuhan, I'm probably saying it wrong, but Wuhan, Hubei, that's where this coronavirus started. And you know what happened in Wuhan last year? Well, this article came up. Religious, this is the title of it, religious suppression surges ahead of military world games in Hubei's capital, Wuhan. This article was written in August of last year. And I'm probably going to say the president's name wrong too, but President Xi Jinping hates to see crosses. That's a quote in this article. President Xi Jinping hates to see crosses. So forgive me if I'm saying his name wrong, but it's the president of China. And it said he hates to see crosses. And so they were tearing down crosses in Wuhan in October, in preparation for before October, in preparation for these military games. It was like they invite the militaries of the world to get together and have their own kind of Olympics. I never knew there was such a thing, but it's been going on for years. And this year, it was chosen to be in Wuhan, Hubei, China. And so, ahead of the games, the article states, the local government carried out a comprehensive purge of these crosses and house church venues. It said in late April, in preparation for this last year, they were accompanied by police and officials from a sub-district raided a Christian church. And they were telling them, I quote, "The military world games will be held soon. The central inspection team is now focusing on cracking down on religion. You cannot continue holding gatherings in the future," end quote. And that was by a sub-district office official telling the director of that church, "You've got to close." And the director of the church, or some leader of the church, says, I quote, "You're suppressing us." The church's pastor argued with the officials, saying, the Chinese constitution guarantees the freedom of belief. And the official told this church leader, "In China, everything has to be done following the regulations on religious affairs. Don't talk about the constitution anymore. You should follow the party." That was in China. So the games were in October there in Wuhan. Well, and then in December was when the Chinese government finally let out that there was this coronavirus going on. And it was in Wuhan, the very place that last year they purged of crosses and closed down churches. And they said their president hates crosses. And they're trying to purge everything from that city, any trace. And so that's where the coronavirus started, this thing that's going on. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but and right now over there, it's the Chinese New Year. And because of this coronavirus, and that city right now, the Chinese have closed down all train traffic to it, air traffic, bus traffic. They have sealed that area off. They don't want anybody coming in or leaving that they don't know about out of that place because of it. And I don't know if you've ever noticed that in the Chinese New Year, they're always celebrating some animal. Have you ever noticed that? They always have the year of some animal. Do you know what this year is? And they're right in the middle right now of the Chinese New Year, and because of the sickness, they said they're going to extend it. Supposedly, when this gets over, they're going to allow the Chinese New Year to continue because it's a big celebration over there. This is the Chinese New Year of the rat. Does that ring any bell with you about like bubonic plague or other plagues that have hit Europe? Rats spreading disease? This is the year of the rat. They're right in the middle of the celebration of the Chinese New Year, the year of the rat. But I found something else interesting, that this coronavirus, under the microscope, and the reason they called it coronavirus is because it somewhat resembles the shape of a crown, hence the name, coronavirus, or coronavirus. And you know where they've, unless they find further information, but thus far the scientists are saying that they've traced this to like an open-air market or a market, and they've traced it looking at the meat that was being sold and so on like that. Now, of course, it's been sanitized, but they've traced that virus, that coronavirus, that crown-shaped virus, to snakes. And they had, and that market, they were selling all kinds of meat, and they were selling snake meat. And they've traced it back. What they think is someone got meat from that market, and now it's spread. It's a pestilence spread. Now, does that make you think of anything? A pestilence starting from snake meat, and under the microscope, that virus resembles a crown. Does that make you think of anything? Snakes, crowns, pestilence, getting rid of the cross. Now the snake rises up. This virus under a microscope looks like a crown. Boy, it sure sent off some bells in my brain. I'm thinking, yeah, you get rid of the cross, and what you get rid of the gospel message that Christ died on the cross to save sinners, and what do you have left? Well, you try to sanitize an area of the gospel, and what are you going to have rise up? The snake, Satan. He wants to usurp God's throne. Well, I'm looking at Isaiah 14. Actually, before you go to Isaiah 14, let's go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 2. Revelation 20, verse 2. Revelation 22 says, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old what? Serpent, which is who? The devil. And who? Satan. And bound him 1,000 years. So that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. Now let's go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Interesting, the president of China hates crosses. That's not my words, it come right out of that article. Isaiah 14 in verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt what? My throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of what? The congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like who? The Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to where? To hell, to the sides of the pit." Now, I fully expected when I started doing the research then after finding, okay, this virus resembles a crown. They've traced it to snake meat. I thought, well, this year must be the year of the snake. But 2001 was the year of the snake. 2013 was the year of the snake. 2025 will be the next year of the snake in China. But it just all these put together, you know what? The Lord wants the message to go out. And, you know, my heart goes out to the people in Wuhan because I read about some of them, you know, in the churches there. And, you know, trying to use their legal recourse. But the Constitution guarantees us the right of religious belief. The government doesn't care what the Constitution says. That might be similar in some ways to the way our nation is becoming. My heart goes out to the Christians, but you think about the Chinese government. Yeah, these games are going to be held in this location. Our president hates crosses. We're going to close down every church. We're going to pull down every cross in that area. We're going to sanitize the area of all the gospel. And so what happens? You know what? It might have been during those very military games that coronavirus started. At the very time, because it was December, when the Chinese finally let the world know what was going on there. Right now, they're stating a figure. I don't know if the Chinese government is saying something like 15,000 or 20,000 people have it. I read that they've done a study in London. They've done a study in Hong Kong. And one of the studies come up with, the actual figures are 35 times that amount. So whatever the Chinese government is saying, they're saying, I mean, these are the scientists saying, they're lying about the, way lying about the numbers of people that have it. This is like, you know, pandemic, you know, proportions there and could spread. But you know what? It's another sign of the end times. Pestilences is one of the signs of the end times, and that is a pestilence that is spreading fast. But may God help us while we have the freedom, while we still are able to hold up the cross, freely get out the gospel, let us do it. Let us get it out. And as we see God's response, at first no one would come, but let us not stop. The Lord didn't stop, did He? Matthew 22, He didn't say, oh, well, I gave you one chance, you didn't take it, so forget you. No, let's continue giving them a chance. Even as the story goes on, even if they get violent about it, may we never give up trying to get the gospel out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, I pray if there should be any here this morning who have never been saved, help them to realize that Jesus Christ is the perfect and pure Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He came through a miraculous virgin birth to this earth. He lived a perfect life, and then He died on the cross, bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. Was buried and rose in victory because His blood was enough to cleanse us from our sin. And help them, Lord, to repent of their sin and receive Christ by faith today. Lord, please help us. We know, Lord, that we get complacent, we get lazy when we have freedoms and we don't make full use of them. Please forgive us. Please help those Christians in China who are being so persecuted and now are suffering in this pestilence, this plague. Lord, please bring the Chinese leaders to their knees in repentance and faith in Christ. Lord, is there any Chinese official that's really associated these two things? That they purged that area of crosses and churches, and now the snake has risen up. This coronavirus, this virus that looks like a crown under the microscope, it has risen up to kill and to destroy. And that is Satan's goal, to kill, to destroy, to send people to hell. Oh Lord, may the Chinese officials bring the crosses back, bring the gospel back. May they come to You in repentance and faith. Please help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.